morning is an article, and I do not know the writer of this article, but I thought it went so well with what we're going to look at in Scripture today. The writer writes, "Those who preach and teach the devilish doctrine of man's so-called free will and salvation are encouraging their congregation to trust in sinful works of the flesh." They blatantly deny Philippians 3:3 and make the cross of Christ meaningless, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Every believer's one and only confidence is in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us through His perfect redeeming work while we were here, while He was here on this earth. We are on that broad road that leads to destruction if our confidence is in anything else, especially things that we have done. I say amen to that. I'd like you to ask you to turn once again to the book of Thessalonians. Allow me to recap just a few words from last week while you're turning to that book. We considered the words written in verse 9 where it says, how ye turned to God from idols. We looked at who it is that does the turning. Who it is that gives life to a spiritually dead soul. A soul that cannot understand spiritual things, the spiritual things of heaven, till one has been spiritually born again. I read for you once again in the Psalms, Psalms 80, verse 19, "Turn us again, O Lord of hosts," or "Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." We also looked in Lamentations where it says in chapter 5, 21, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned." So read with me, if you would, this complete chapter. It's only 10 verses. And we'll take our considerations with verse 10 of this chapter. I want to read the entire chapter again because we want to keep in context chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, of the whole part of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. Paul and Silvanus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and the labor of your love and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I've titled this message this morning, "Delivered from the Wrath to Come." We must be brought to know the depth of our sin in order to know our need of being delivered. If you don't know you're a sinner, if you think that you have some righteousness in you, why would you seek somebody to deliver you from sin? If you can be righteous on your own, if you could do something righteous, why would you look for somebody to deliver you from sin? You could do it on your own, right? Isn't that the way free will doctrine teaches? They teach that by your own free will, by your act of a decision, that you can bring salvation to yourself. Basically, they're saying you can do an act of righteousness and become saved. Some of you recall Pastor Gene mentioning this. A lady and her daughter got up one time and walked out of this church in the middle of his message saying this to where everybody could hear, "I'm not that kind of a sinner." That poor woman. You and I were just like that one time. Every one of us. I wasn't that kind of a sinner. I didn't need to go to church to find out how I needed a Savior or anything like that. I could just go and drink beer and party out on a Sunday instead. I don't know what you did on Sundays before, but you've all walked in that same manner. If you say you haven't, then you're calling God a liar. We must be brought to know the depth of our sin. You see, that's the problem with the world. People don't know the depth of their sin. It's not something we can naturally find out on our own. God has to put it upon the hearts of His people. You are a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, so dead that you can't do anything spiritually. You can't even search for God. You can't even look for God. Not only can you not look for God, you won't, because His laws are ridiculous to you. Oh, it's no, you know, we're not talking about thou shalt not kill. We all believe that that's a good law, right? We shouldn't kill anybody. What about when we've gotten angry with somebody so much to the point where if it was not for God's grace, we would have reached out and done something foolish? We must be brought to know the depth of our sin in order to know our need of being delivered. The certain lady at the well. Remember the story? The Lord had to go through Samaria, the Samaritan woman. He had to go through... Am I saying the right one, Bill? Yeah. No, I had to question that for just a minute. He had to go through Samaria to meet that woman at the well for a reason. Why? To bring her sins before her. That's what He did. He showed her the sinner that she was. She was married 5 times. How did this stranger know that? He's God. That's how. How did God know that John Reeves had been an ugly sinner? How did He know the depth of my sin? Because He's God and He knows everything. And when I came to this building, this place in rescue, to lean on my brother's shoulder and cry on my brother's shoulder, the gospel was preached to me. I found out by God's purpose the sinner that I am. I had to know that I was a sinner before I would ask and cry out for one to deliver me. This certain lady at the well, the Lord told her all things about her sin, and then He told her of Himself, the gospel, the living water, of whom all that drink of it shall never thirst. Christ preached Christ. Pretty cool, huh? One who is blind from birth must be given sight to understand the totalness and the depth of their blindness. One who has never walked must be given the ability and the strength to walk before they can truly understand what it is to walk. One who is dead must be given life before they can know the depth of their deadness. This is the problem with the natural world. They cannot see the depth of their sin. They do not see how deep it goes. They cannot understand the separation that sin has caused between mankind and the Holy Creator. Romans 5:12, we read this, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. And when the Lord of glory gives life to a dead sinner, we see the grace. Because that's what giving life to a dead sinner is. It's grace. It's unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't do something to deserve it. It's grace. It bothers me to no end to see a church that calls themselves a grace church, and then they say, and all you got to do is come down here to the front of the aisle and say a prayer, and you too can be saved. But it's all about grace. They have no idea what the word grace means. Only a true child of God can see what we deserve, what we have earned, and understand the grace of God for taking what we have earned, what we deserve upon Himself. When our Lord gives life to a dead sinner, we see His grace in Him doing so. In Him giving us life. We see through the preaching of His Word that We see through the preaching of His Word that because of His love for a chosen people, some will not see death. That's what it said there, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Some will not see death. We are brought to lay all that is before us, all that is us, all that is our world, all that is of this flesh at the feet of our Lord and Savior. We are brought to see Him for who He truly is. He's Lord of all. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Great is His faithfulness. We are brought to see Him as Lord of all, and our new will willingly look to Him as such. We willingly submit ourselves to Him as our Lord. We are brought to see the truths of His Word. We are brought to see the truth of our deadness, our sin, our flesh. Will you turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 12? Mark your place there in Thessalonians. We'll come back. Exodus chapter 12. How can one call upon one whom they have never heard of? We must hear of Him before we will call upon Him as our deliverer. Here in chapter 12 of Exodus, the people of Israel, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, they had been in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. You know the story. Jacob went down, Joseph, Jacob's son, was sold into slavery, and the slave owners took him down and sold him into Egypt. He went to prison a couple times for some things the Lord brought his way. Boy, he had a lot of troubles. A lot of troubles. And if you look at those troubles spiritually, it's all the same troubles you and I deal with inside. But the Lord took him down there, and then the Lord made him a ruler of Egypt, second behind Pharaoh. So much power that he had all the keys to the treasures of Egypt. And after reconciliation with his brothers, he brought his family down into Egypt. They lived in peace and wonder for a time. And after a while, there became too many of them. After a while, they became a threat to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians began to take power over them and enslave them. And they made them slaves under the whip, under the bondage of slavery. And you'll recall that they went this way for 400 years. Israel is a picture of God's chosen people. It's a picture only. It's a picture of the chosen of God, chosen from before the world was. Those that God would set his affections on. The Lord didn't give his oracles, his word, his prophets, his worship, his style of worship to the world. No, he gave it to one people, Israel. His elect. Egypt was a picture of the world. All the wonders of Egypt, the gold, the shining, the ease, the comfort, the power that man think they have. Picture of the world, picture of God's people. God's people had to be brought first to know they needed a deliverer. So the Lord brought them into slavery. It was the Lord who guided every step that Joseph took. Every step that Joseph had to walk through to get to Egypt. Every step that Joseph went through to become where he did. That he would give the power to bring his family into Egypt. It was God who brought this to the people of Israel. And here's the thing about that. Romans 8:28, even though it had not been written, was just as true then as it is now. All things are for the good to those who love God. The bondage of Israel, the revelation of our sinful nature, is just as good for you and I as it was for Egypt, or for Israel to be in bondage. Why? Because it brings us to the point that we need, that we know we need. We need a deliverer. When you see that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, you start seeking for one who will. That's the Lord bringing us to that point. Read with me, if you would, verses 1 through 13. Exodus chapter 12. Verses 1 through 13. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Now Moses was a picture of the deliverer. God Almighty used him as a picture of Jesus Christ, the one who would deliver his people from bondage. This month shall be unto you, verse 2, the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall call it. Right? They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on, your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in the haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now back in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Folks, we wait for the Passover to return. Jesus Christ is our Passover. The reason our Lord didn't want men to go through the temple anymore when he threw over the tables, and we were reading about this in Friday night's Bible study. We started studying the book of Mark. The reason in the book of Mark the Lord overthrew all the money tables, and he didn't want anybody going through the church with blood anymore. Why? Because he was about to fulfill that. The high priest would go through once a year into the holiest of holies. He would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat. But Christ was about to fulfill that. The Passover feast was about to be fulfilled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb without spot. He is known as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, as it says in Revelations. He is our Passover. We don't celebrate or practice the Passover meal anymore. Our Passover is Jesus Christ Himself. His blood is shed and spread on our doorpost, the doorpost to our hearts, and it is He who works on the hearts of men. I can't do anything to your heart. You can't do anything to your heart, but God can. And when He has shown you what you deserve, what you have earned, and then shown you the Passover lamb that shed His blood for you, oh my goodness, glory be to God, is it not? How can we not glorify? How can you not love a God who has loved you so much that He gave Himself for you? People like to say, does that mean you know, if you don't have a free will, does that mean you come to the Lord unwillingly? Does He drag you down there? Did He drag you down kicking and stuff? No! If He has shed His love abroad in one of the hearts of His people, we love Him because He first loved us. We wait for our Passover to return, but notice that in our text, our Passover is the Son of God. We wait for His return, the one whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, it says in verse 10. We wait for His Son, He who is God in the flesh, He in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, He who has all power in heaven and earth, and even under the earth, the one who created everything for His own purpose. We wait for this one who knew no sin, who was perfect in every way, who laid down His life for His sheep, our Passover. His blood is on the doorposts of our hearts, the doorposts of our souls. Wicked hands of men killed the Lord of all, but it was by His determining counsel. No man took His life. He laid it down, and then He took it up again. Folks, the hour is coming. The hour is coming when the Lord of judgment will come, and death will pass on all who refuse His will. All who refuse His rule. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that He has come in and made Himself ruler in our hearts? Whew. He rules over them anyway. Every knee, it says, shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. But in death, it will be too late. Bow to the Lord now, for now is the day of salvation. And salvation is of the Lord. When the Lord gives us His blood, when He gives Himself as our sacrifice, we willingly come to Him and wait for His second coming. Look with me at 2 Samuel. Again, hold your place in Thessalonians. Look, turn over to 2 Samuel, if you would, please. Chapter 22. 2 Samuel, chapter 22. And while you're turning there, allow me to read from Romans, chapter 7. Paul, a man who persecuted the church, a man who had to be shown his sin, and the Lord did it by blinding him with His glory. Paul wrote this in chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul was looking, even in his day, a preacher of God, a man who would write books inspired by the Holy Spirit to be put into the Bible, the Word of God, the very Word inspired of God to the Holy Spirit. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," not that I was, like he was something different now, but that I am right now. Who? He was looking for the deliverer right there. Who will deliver me from this body of death? David, and mind you this, David, who is loved of God, God had brought him through a lot. I mentioned this in Bible study. Imagine what David had to go through, loving his king, wanting to serve his king Saul, loving everything about Saul, but yet Saul hated him. Imagine what that must have been like. The pain to being chased, and then chased by one of his own sons. Chased around by one of his own sons who wanted to take the throne from him after Saul had been killed and taken away and David had been made king. Imagine what it was like for David and his band of soldiers going down the road and some guy up on a higher spot cussing at him and calling him names. How unworthy, how useless, how whatever he was to David. And one of his men said, "Well, you know, if you want, all you have to do is say it. I'll go up there and kill that guy." David said, "No. Let him be. Let him be. He is of the Lord." David had been through a lot. And the Lord had brought some peace finally into his life. Look with me, if you would, verses 1 through 7 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called on the Lord and cried to my God. Oh, what joy this brings to my heart to read these next few words. And He, my God, did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. Once again, turn back to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and I'll bring this to a close. Well, almost. While you're turning back to 1 Thessalonians, allow me to read from 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Don't be ignorant about the trouble that we've had to go through for preaching the gospel. Don't be ignorant about the trouble that standing up against free will doctrine is going to bring you. Because it didn't bring us any comfort. This trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that He will yet deliver. Not only did He deliver them into the problem, He is going to deliver them out of the problem, and He's going to continue delivering them. What Paul means here in 1 Corinthians is that He will yet deliver us. What does it mean by that? Paul is expressing the confidence of all for whom Christ died for, and that all will come to have. We no longer have confidence in this flesh. Paul wasn't having any confidence in his flesh. His confidence was in Christ, the one who delivers from death. We are turned and are being turned to trust Him and in Him alone. Our Lord tells us through the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to us. We believe God. He's delivering us. The old man is put away, and the new man trusts in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Trust Christ, trust His Word, trust His works. We trust in who He is, we trust in what He has done, and we trust in what He is doing right now. Look again at the last part of verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what it says there. Which, what? What is that word? Delivered. Past tense. A man who stands before people and says and reads these words and then tells you you need to do something is lying against God's word. It says, which this even Jesus, which delivered. It's done. There's nothing for you to do. If you belong to Jesus, you are saved right now. You've been saved before the world was ever created, as far as He was concerned. The Lord created everything for His people, to save His people, to show His mercy and grace upon us. Isn't that wonderful news? Which delivered us. Done deal. Finished, as He said on the cross. The death of on the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was effectual. It's done. We can rest in Him. We can put down our desires to go out and make ourselves righteous in something. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out there and sin willfully. You know better than that. Men can come before people and talk about practical godliness all day. All that's doing is telling you how to live. Folks, you folks, I don't believe anybody needs to be told how to live. You folks know how to live. You folks know right from wrong. You know what's good and what's wrong. Nobody, no man of God ever goes out and suggests that it's okay for you to sin. But what we do is tell you that when you don't, when you can't, when your flesh is too weak to get past whatever sin the Lord has allowed you to step in, you have an advocate. One who has already suffered the pains, paid the price, and redeemed you unto himself. Our Lord says this in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All other religions require something of the people. Do this, do that. The Son of the true living God has fulfilled all that is required for his people, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We wait on him who has delivered us from this wrath to come. In the book of Luke and also in Matthew, our Lord gives a picture of those who go through that door marked death, believing that they have come, that they have some matter in the imaginary salvation of their own works. Luke 13, verse 24, our Lord says this: strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many. He says, our Lord says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not where you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. In Matthew 7:21, our Lord says it this way: not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Men are all over the world today telling you that all we have to do is walk a little better than we did yesterday. And we're doing it because Jesus loved us. And then they don't tell anything about what Jesus did out of his love for you. The gospel is about what Jesus has done for you because he has loved you. That's the news I need to hear. I know when my mind is thinking a wrong thought, and so do you. I know when my anger has raised up against my Lord, and so do you. We know how to walk. We need a gospel. We need a message of how our Lord has loved us from before the world began. We need a message of a Lord who has given himself for us and saved us with his own blood. We need a message of a deliverer. Have we not done wonderful works in your name? verse 23 of Matthew 7, and then will I profess unto them, speaketh the Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you wait? Do you folks wait on the one who has delivered his people? Or are you out working it out in your own good deeds? God's people, those who are chosen of God, saved by God, and delivered by God, shall be delivered by him. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen.